We've been progressing through these thoughts that I'm about to tell you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, that we're told that this world is going to just fade away. It's just going away. All these things we have, they're going to fizzle out. And then from there, we were talking about increasing our love for God by believing in His love for us. That's how you do it. Increase your love for Him by believing in His love for you. And we were in 1 John, looking at 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Same way He loved us, we need to love each other. 1 John 4, 9. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So how are we to love? We're to love like how He loves us. And that's explained very well to us in Philippians chapter 2. And so that's where we move next, where we see how we're called to love. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, but specifically in verses 3 and 4, where it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another. There's those one another's, right? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look merely, that word messed me up. Do not look merely to your own personal interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be focusing on that, Philippians 2, 3, 4. And that we need to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. Alright? Philippians 2, 3, 4 people, that's how we are to be. But before that, we're going to take a rabbit trail right now, or deer trail, and just consider the word unity for a minute, all right? Because that's what Paul's emphasizing in these passages, is that the church needs to be in unity. Amen. And that to do that, we love each other, we humble ourselves. Amen. But let's think about this unity that Paul's calling us to, and think about these things. As I was studying this week, it struck me. Unity comes through unity of thought, okay? Unity of thought. We're thinking the same way here in this church as Christians. We're thinking the same way. Our minds are in tune with each other. That's how we have unity. Our minds are in tune. One way that we might see that happen is if we complete each other's sentences. Okay, you maybe do that with your spouse or with your kids. You know what they're going to say before they say it, because your minds are in tune with each other. All right, that's unity. And here's the thing. If we are in tune with God, all right, if we're in tune with the Word and we're in tune with the Lord's will, what He calls us to, His commands for us, if we're in tune with Him, each of us, then we're going to be in tune with each other. We're going to be in unity. So this is what kind of struck me. It's a different perspective. We think unity, unity, unity. We need to have unity. Come together, Christians, unity. But here's the thing. To do that, we have to have unity with God. Amen. We have to have unity with His Word. We need to be in tune with God and His ways. And then guess what? It's going to be easy for us to be in tune with each other and to have unity. So there's a first step to that that's absolutely vital and important. Be in tune and in unity with Him. And then together, we're going to naturally be in unity. And of course, as I said, that's what Paul is teaching us in Philippians. there in the first, in chapter 2, and even before that. Let's look at it for a minute. Philippians, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We looked at that last week, but let's just remind ourselves, we want unity, but how do we have unity? How do we do this? Think about that while I... Philippians 1:27. This is the exhortation. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, here's the unity part, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, there it is. That's how we, as Christians, are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then, chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Again, the focus is unity. And the way that we're going to do that, you guys, is by being united with the Lord, being united with His Word, His ways, being in tune with the Lord. The way that we're going to do that is that if you see ways that you're not in tune with His Word, if you see ways that your life does not line up with the Word of God, that you repent, you ask the Lord to change your heart so that you will be in tune and in line with Him. When we are humble and eager to be conformed into the image of Christ, amen. When we are striving to be obedient to God because we love Him, amen. When we study the Word, treasure it, and then divide it correctly, when we are eager to grow in our worship and love for the Lord, and humbly serving each other, we will be in agreement with the Lord. And we will also be in agreement with each other, and we will have unity. Amen. But you have to have that first step, or you're not going to have unity in the Lord. Then unity in the church will be easy. We will be in tune with God, and we will be in tune with each other. And so we've been looking at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And we must be in agreement in that too. That is vital, that we are in agreement as a body of believers to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. When we do that, we will have love and we will have unity that will radiate the glory of God. Amos 3, 3 says in the King James, can two walk together except they be agreed? Here's some more to consider on this before we jump in to verses 3 and 4. Washer puts it well this way. The New Testament gives testimony that the church is not immune to a division. We know that. Even the Apostle Paul and the beloved Barnabas separated from one another for a time. In spite of this, and this is true, in spite of this, it is undeniable that whenever genuine Spirit-filled Christians come together, that Spirit-filled part is absolutely necessary. There will be a bond of unity and love between them that will go beyond anything that the world can conjure. Their love for God and His dear Son, their appreciation of Calvary, their comprehension of grace, and the indwelling Spirit will unite them. Amen. It will lead them to bear one another's burdens, minister to each other's needs, and even lay down their lives for one another if necessary. But listen, on the other hand, within evangelicalism are many popular teachers who have gained great followings. They're very popular. Their meetings fill huge stadiums, and they broadcast services around the world. Their teachings are a mixture of ancient heresy, modern psychology, humanism, and sensuality. They promote self-realization, material prosperity, physical health, and temporal joys. As a result, many are drawn away from historic Christianity, and like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, they make a shipwreck of their faith. So listen a little bit more to these progressions of thoughts. For this reason, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that there must be some factions or divisions among those who identify themselves with Christ, in order that those who are approved of God may become evident. In other words, God has a twofold purpose of division. I'm speaking of division in a positive note here. First, to reveal those who are genuinely Christian and to expose those who are not. And second, to remove the false teachers and false brethren from the body so they might not further defile his people. So we're thinking of unity in a different way. Unity with God and his ways and his word. That's key. Without that, we're not going to have unity. And then even looking at division in a different way, there is a positive aspect to division, to remove those who are defiling the people of God. And the Lord does that. He does that. Even this week, I had a conversation. Someone came in, and I thought, this is good. He came in His purpose was for coming in was that he wanted to unite the churches for Easter service. He wanted the churches to come together to celebrate Easter. And I said, well, that's a good desire. That's a good thing. And so we talked for a while, but as we talked, I realized that when he said churches, he meant Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all the faith-based groups in the valley come together and celebrate Easter. And I said, that's a problem. And then I came to find out that he wasn't even a Christian. And I remember, Pastor Bob, you told this story years ago, that you were sitting with someone at Diner 371, and they were trying to encourage a very similar thing. And you said you prayed and you had to take two sips of your cup of coffee to give yourself a minute to pray, and so the Lord would give you wisdom how to respond. Well, I was praying, and I said, look, if you want to be a leader of the true church of Jesus Christ, you have to become a Christian. You need to be following Jesus Christ if you think that you're going to come and try to lead Christians and bring them together. That's number one. But I also had to tell him that we cannot worship in spirit and in truth with those that you're saying we should, because there is major heresy within what they believe. We cannot come together of all times Easter and worship and be in unity with them. And so that made me think about this week. We don't sacrifice truth at the altar of unity. And the same is true vice versa. Amen. But we don't. We don't sacrifice truth at the altar of unity. How can we walk in unity with someone who believes in a gospel that is not in agreement with Scripture? Amen. Yes, we want unity, but first let's be focused on uniting with the Lord and His Word.
Amen.
Seek to bring others into agreement with the Bible. That's our heart's desire.
Amen.
That we would bring them in agreement with the Lord. And then unity with each other will come easy. We will finish each other's sentences. And we will work together to do the will of God. And we will love the Lord and will humbly obey Him. That's vital. And we'll love the brethren, the beloved, the redeemed. That too is a vital command of the Lord. I love this verse. I read it to you guys a lot. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, how did Jesus love us? And we've read it, we've looked at it, you've memorized it. Pastor Bob has preached and exhorted and encouraged you all to memorize these passages. And I'm doing the same. If you want to be a Philippians 2, 3, 4 people, memorize Philippians 2, 3, and 4.
Amen.
So that whenever you're standing there and you start thinking selfish thoughts, when there's a need there in front of you, that verse pops in your head and you can't deny it. And you say, well, it's pretty clear what I got to do right here. The scripture is pretty clear, so if I want to live with myself and I want to be a good Christian, I need to do this. But what does it look like? How do we obey this command? I'm going to review last week and just throw this out at you here quickly. But to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, love one another, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You got to look around here at everyone in this room and regard each person as ones to be served. You look around and you see that that's someone I serve, that's someone I'll serve. I need to serve that person. And you look around and you see everyone that way. You see each one as ones who are significant or worthy to be served. Everyone in this room is worthy of our service. And you're willing to go underneath everyone in this room to lift them up. You're willing to go down under them and lift them up. And you would suffer to do that, so that they would be exalted rather than yourself. You would die to do that. You would die for each one in this room. And this is what love is. That's what love is. That's how we're to love each other. To have a humble demeanor, to serve others at cost to ourselves, to have a constant attitude of, how can I serve others? That's a constant question in your mind. It's a state of mind. It's an attitude that's always there. How do I serve others? How do I bless other people? Alright? I'm going to be looking at some of John Piper's writings and works on this, because it helped me, and I want it to help you. And we talked about it this morning, Mike. This demand in verses 3 and 4, it is impossible. It's impossible. We can't do that in our own strength or in our own will. We can't. So then how in the world can we do it? Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Put your neighbor ahead of yourself. Walk through life counting others as worthy of your service. Living like this, what I've just explained to you in many different ways, Living like that cost Jesus his life. It cost him his life. And it will cost you your life too. It will cost you your life. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But here's the thing that I want to encourage you with. We're going to be looking and considering different motivations to get us to where we're Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. What kind of motivations will it take for us to do this? As I said, these commands are impossible for fallen men. We need the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. But the Lord, He gives us motivations in His Word. Piper calls these motivations enabling graces. They're motivations, they're enabling graces from the Scripture, which will encourage us to live life seeking the good of others. And we're just going to look at one of those motivations today. Next week we'll look at a couple more. But the first one we're going to consider is this. Christ's exaltation is our model. And that's not so clear. It's more clearly worded this way. Christ's example serves to show us that he who humbles himself in service will be exalted. Verse 5, you need to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have this attitude which was in Him. You are to be a servant. Don't demand that people serve you. Think, how can I serve others? But Jesus, He gives us this example of how to do this in verses 6 through 8. Let's look there. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as we considered last week, we see Jesus going down and going down, down further, leaving heaven, taking on human flesh, and then as a human, continually going down and down and down even more. In Psalm 113, we see a chapter talking about the majesty, the glory of God, and how high He is. He is high, and every time He even considers the well-being of the angels, He has to stoop down. When He even thinks of the seraphim and caring for them and what they need, He stoops down, He humbles Himself. And to all the angels, and then even to us, He humbles Himself every single time He thinks of caring for you and I. John Snyder put it this way: you were created by a God who is so high, He is so holy, so different from us, that any notice of the activity of angels in heaven requires that He stoop down. Your God, I'm reading what I already said, your God must humble Himself every time He looks upon earth and takes notice of your life. And then after He takes on flesh, He continues to go down, down, down. Listen to this. Jesus goes down, and down further, and down, and down, even in that section of passage, 9 times, down, down, down. He goes down as a servant to get underneath the entire world and lift it into salvation. That is how we are to love. There is no one in the world that we would not go down, 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 down to get under and lift up into salvation. And then Jesus was obedient to the point of death, and the worst death imaginable, and we could stay right here and study this for the rest of my pastorate and say it in different ways, and I read it a different way today, and I want to share it with you in our Sunday school curriculum. The worst death imaginable, execution on a cross, was a humiliating way to die. It was a punishment reserved for foreigners and slaves. If you were Roman, you didn't get executed that way. Only foreigners and slaves. Or prisoners. Jesus did not die a natural death, but he was executed. Jesus was beaten, spit on, ridiculed, and insulted. Though Jesus was perfect, he died the death of the criminal. Many hated Jesus, except for his followers, a small few. The crowd that was there watching him suffer and be forsaken by his Father and dying on the cross, the crowd that was there took him as a fraud. They ridiculed him. They believed that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, but he was only a man. And in dying on the cross to take our sin, Jesus suffered the agony of humiliation, of having God the Father turn his back on him. Jesus suffered the shame of the curses of man's sin. Consider this, the Son of God was the only man who has ever understood the wrath of God. The rest of us have woefully inadequate views of this attribute of God, the wrath of God. We think, hell, how horrible. How could that be possible? An eternity of burning in the lake of fire. How is that possible? You don't understand the holiness of God. You don't understand the wrath of God. We should be there right now, if not for Christ. And it must be forever because God is eternal. But Jesus understood the full measure of God's holy anger. He understood that like no one else did. He knows how much his Father loved those created in his image. And because he loved those created in his image so much, the fact that those kill and hate and mistreat each other, fathers, think about it. Those who have daughters, if you saw someone hurting your daughter, how are you going to feel? And our wrath and our anger is not perfect like our heavenly Father's is. Our love is not perfect like his is. Imagine his wrath for his made in his image being harmed. And then Jesus dying under that wrath of his Father so that our sin is imputed on him, so that his righteousness and his obedience is imputed on us. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and this is true, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord of glory who died on the cross is offering rest to those who have been weighed down with shame and failure, who have not been able to find rest in anything this world has to offer. And Jesus offers His yoke to be united in a relationship with Him in which He is Lord, and He says, "Give me your weight. I will pull it for you. Give me your burdens. I will relieve you of them." How can He make such offers? How can He say that? Why does He care for pitiful people? And Jesus explains it in the passage we just read. It's because He is gentle and humble in heart. And only a humble God would be gentle with those who are pitiful because they have disobeyed Him. Only a humble God would give rest by bringing weary people into union with Himself through His Son. I love this quote by St. Augustine, who lived in the 5th century. He said this, "I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are very wise and beautiful. We have read philosophers, we've heard them with wise, beautiful sayings. But I never read in either of them, and we've never read in any philosopher or any self-help guru, never anywhere. We've never read any of them saying, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' None of them said that. There's nothing in this world, no wisdom from this world that says that. But our humble God does. Can't you see the beauty of our God and His majesty and His glory? Look to Him. Have faith in Him, and you will be saved." But let's get back to our passage. We read verses 6 through 8. Jesus went down, 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 and down, 9 times down, 1,000,000 times down, so that He could lift the world up to salvation. And then we see in verse 9. Look at verse 9. "For this reason also," and in other passages, "therefore," in the ESV, "therefore, God highly exalted Him." We're going to stop right there. That "therefore" in verse 9, it's there for Jesus, but it's there for you too. That "therefore" is there for us too. "Therefore, God highly exalted Him." And remember, we're talking about a motivation to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. It's right there. "For this reason, therefore, God highly exalted Him." Jesus was highly exalted because He went down, 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 down and humbled Himself. And we will be highly exalted if we go down, 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 down and humble ourselves and lift each other up. This same mind is supposed to be in me, and it's supposed to be in you. This "therefore" is supposed to motivate you to humble yourself. We are to have the same mind and this same logic because it applies to us. Humble yourself, therefore you will be exalted. We're going to go through a few passages here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And John, you just read that proper time this morning from Revelation. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Because He's humble. True humility ends in glory. John, thank you for reading that passage about heaven this morning. True humility ends in glory. If we humble ourselves, we will also be exalted. If we go down low to serve other people, and we become a person that serves others, we will be exalted. And consider this. For Jesus, that was a sustaining thought for Him as He was there on the cross. The thought that He knew, I'm suffering right now, but soon I will be exalted. It won't be long. I will be exalted. This suffering will be over. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. For the joy set before Him. That's verses 9 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2. He knew it was there. It wasn't far off. That sustained Him. That kept Him there on the cross. That kept Him. That stopped Him from calling down legions of angels to come and to deliver Him from that suffering and to vanquish His enemies. He knew that exaltation was coming. And so we should do the same. That thought of what John read this morning in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6, that exaltation is coming. It's not far off. It should sustain us so that we'll keep going down. We'll keep giving of ourselves. We'll keep putting ourselves in that self-sacrificing situation for the benefit of others. And it'll cost us. It'll hurt us. But we should be sustained in knowing that it won't be long. We'll be with Him in heaven. We will be exalted. We are to remember this, the hope of glory, and it should sustain us. Because we need that sustaining, because these are radical, self-denying commands. They are radical. Radical to the point where I think a lot of us might just say, this is impossible, so I'm not going to do this. But no. This is the mind and the attitude that was in Christ. It's the mind that we are to have. If you, will join Jesus in that kind of humiliation, going low to become an obedient servant, then you too will be exalted. There's other passages that show this. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, talks about when you sit down at a banquet, don't sit in the highest seat, sit in the seat that's low. Because if you sit in the high seat, then there could be a chance that the one throwing the party will come and say, hey, you need to move, and this other person needs to sit there. How embarrassing would that be? But no, sit at the lowest place. Sit at the place of least recognition. Humble yourself, and you will be exalted. That's the point He gets to. Humble yourself. That's exactly what Jesus did. he went and he sat down in the lowest place. We know he was from there exalted to the right hand of God, but again, no one will ever go lower than our Savior did. You're not going to get lower than him. And no one will ever be higher than Jesus. And we should be motivated the same way, you guys. We humble ourselves because we know one day we will be exalted. Again, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 18, verses 13 to 14. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But you can read Luke 18, 13, 14 on your own time. But listen to these concluding thoughts. The way up is down. We've heard that before, right? The way up is down. Consider Joseph, right? Old Testament, Genesis, consider Joseph, his story. Now God promised Joseph in a dream that he would be given power and glory and his brothers would all bow down to him. But the thing is, to achieve that victory and that glory, he first had to become a slave in Egypt. And as if that was not enough, when his conditions improved because of his integrity, he was made worse than a slave. He was made a prisoner. But we know it was all planned. For there in prison, he met Pharaoh's butler, who eventually brought him to Pharaoh, who put him over the whole land of Egypt. And that is a very unlikely route to glory, isn't it? A route to glory. That's not... He went down. But the thing is that's God's way. That's his way. Even for his own son. He emptied himself and took the form of a slave. And then worse than a slave, a prisoner, and he was executed. But like Joseph, he kept his integrity. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And this is God's way for us too. We are promised glory if we will suffer for him. And it says that in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And so again, the way up is down. The way to glory is through hardship and suffering. And God will bring His children to glory if we persevere through suffering. So let that be one of the motivations for us. We'll humble ourselves now. We'll face humiliation like our Lord and Savior now, but one day we will be exalted. And listen, you guys, I know I have a long way to go on this. And most of us do. But together, let us be committed to humbling ourselves and asking God to work this truth out in us by His power and grace. Because if each of us is committed to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people, we will have unity. We will have unity. If each of us are committed, we're not saying in our minds, this is impossible. No. In Christ, in His power, in His grace, in humbling ourselves and asking Him to change our heart, we can get better and better at walking this way so that more times than not, this is our attitude, this is our mindset. When we do that, we'll have oneness of mind. And you'll say something and I'll finish your sentence because we're in tune with each other. We'll speak and we'll act and think like our Lord and Savior. And we'll be in tune with the Lord. We'll have unity. But if each of us is not committed to live this way, if we're not committed to make this attitude our own, a continual attitude, if we're not committed to the Lord in this way, if we remain stubborn and disobedient, believing in lies, then we will not have unity. We won't. We won't have it. Let me finish by going back to Revelation. John, I thank you again for going there this morning. Revelation chapter 22. This is what we have to look forward to. This is the exaltation that is waiting for us if only we would go down, down, down like Jesus did. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That is the exaltation that we have to look forward to. And so we are sustained through suffering, through serving, through making ourselves low in this life, as we keep that in focus. Fred, can you please come to lead us in our closing song? If you're hearing this for the first time this morning, if you're seeing the beauty of Jesus, and you know that the Spirit is doing a work right now to open your eyes to see the truth of who He is, and you're ready to receive Him as Lord and Savior, then we would ask you to come forward this morning as we sing. And you can come and talk to me. And there'll be others that will come and talk to you too. But please don't leave this morning. If the Spirit has this gospel message and He has salvation heavy on you right now, don't leave without receiving this gift. And come forward. We have a long way to go in this. I know I do. But we'll get there together.
Amen.
And we'll lift each other up and encourage each other as we walk this out and this attitude is established in our hearts and minds. And praise God, a lot of you show this in many ways, and that's a huge blessing. So we thank you. And I trust that you'll remember that tonight we have an awesome Bible study for you to come to. And if for some reason you can't make it, talk to someone that was there and ask them and learn about it. But we sure hope that you can be there tonight. And that way we have more time to serve each other too and love each other. Pastor Bob, would you please close us in prayer?
Father, your word has spoken to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as we have opened our hearts to these truths, pray, Father, that we realize that this is not a matter of feeling or emotions, but it's a matter of choice. A matter of deliberate choosing that we accept the office of servant. That after full consideration and that worthy determination, we recognize that this is your desire for us. This is your plan for us. And your purpose for us to live this way. I pray that this will be the choice of each person present today. That they, in the depth of their heart, will make this decision to follow the mind of Christ in His example of becoming servant unto all. We want you to be honored and glorified through all that we say and do. We present ourselves to you today as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our most reasonable service. And do not, we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in your sight. We desire to please you in all things, and we offer you our praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.